Well, let me just say hello to everybody that's watching online and everybody that's joining us from all of our locations. I'm so happy to be with all of you as we get to continue this series, Courageous Church. And I want to start with a question. And the question is, what comes into your mind when you hear the word fellowship? For me, it's this, okay? Got a picture here, a crock pot. Now, some of you know where this is going. Because you grew up going to a church that had a basement that looked something like this, okay? Kind of dingy. The smell is musty. These days we call that black mold, and we know it's not good, but we didn't know that then. And what I'm talking about is potluck dinners in the church fellowship hall. Who's ever been a part of this, okay? Some of you, maybe you didn't grow up going to church. That's all right, because you've been to a family reunion, and you know what it means to bring a dish to pass, right? You got to bring a crock pot or a casserole or some kind of jello or a dessert. And what I want to do right now is just kind of reminisce. I want to remember some of my all-time favorite potluck dishes, okay? So just hang with me for a second. We're going to walk through some of these. The first one I like to call church supper spaghetti. Now, if you want to make this dish, you're going to need spaghetti noodles. You're going to need meat sauce, and then you're just going to need some random stuff, okay? Carrots, peas, I don't know, maybe some mushrooms. I'll tell you this, at least my experience growing up, all those vegetables will be from a can. So growing up in church in the 80s, I don't think that they had fresh vegetables invented yet. They were just growing out of cans or something. Okay, so church supper spaghetti. Second one here, this is called cheesy funeral potatoes. I'll tell you right now, this is legit delicious. So this is, you got frozen hash browns. You got a can of cream of chicken soup. You have got, you've got a topping on there. And before we talk about the topping, I just need to tell you that there are 4 or 5 sticks of margarine in this dish, okay? So not healthy, but delicious. We got cornflakes on the top there. There is an alternate where you put potato chips on there, because out there somebody was going, you know what this potato dish needs? More potatoes. This next one I like to call tuna surprise. You thought it was chicken. Surprise. And that's really all you need to know about this dish. One last one. It's church jello salad, okay? It's all shapes and sizes. All you need is some kind of mold for jello. And what you're going to have in here are just various fruits in there, okay? And bonus points on this dish if you put whipped cream on the top. Double bonus points if you have that kind of cheese, cream cheese and sugar like frosting thing on the top. Absolutely loved that as a kid. But just a warning on this dish. You're going to want to inspect the fruit, okay? Because sometimes you're going to see something that looks a little bit like this, and that's not fruit, okay? Now, let me tell you something. I love olives, and I like jello, but olives in jello, that is unholy, does not belong in a church, okay? Do not bring that to the fellowship hall. So there you go. Some of my favorite potluck dishes, and I assure you this is actually going somewhere. Because in this series, we're studying 5 courageous commitments that the first church made. And we'll just put them on the screen here. There's the 5 courageous commitments. This is our series. We're studying one of these each week. And one of the courageous commitments that the church made, the first church, was a commitment to fellowship. So we'll throw this on the screen here from Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. So one of these courageous commitments was to fellowship. Now, something that we've said in this series is that if you look at any powerful movement of God in the first church, like we're studying in Acts, or later in the church, any powerful movement of God in and through the church, it is going to include these 5 courageous commitments. So get this. Any revival that's ever happened has included a deep commitment to fellowship. So fellowship is important and it's powerful. And I'll tell you this, you were made for it. And unless you have it in your life, you're missing out on something huge. In fact, just kind of put a bold statement out there to you is this. You will never be fully alive without fellowship. Without this thing called fellowship, you are missing something huge. And we'll talk about what that looks like today. So this is what the message is going to look like. It's got three parts that we're going to be exploring in the first church, how they experienced fellowship and why it's so crucial for our church in our lives. And part one today, I'm just calling, what is fellowship? I mean, let's just get clear specifically what we're talking about here. So what is fellowship? And if you want to follow along, most of the time we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. But as we start, again, going back to that passage, they devoted themselves to fellowship. They went all in on fellowship. But we need to be clear about something. Fellowship is not the same thing as a quality hang. Fellowship is not the same thing as friendship. Fellowship is actually deeper and richer than just friendship. And to kind of get at the heart of what we're talking about here, let me bring up the reality that you have two dimensions in your life. You have a spiritual dimension to your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a spiritual dimension. So let's put an arrow on the screen here, a kind of vertical arrow that describes your spiritual connection to God. As a follower of Jesus, you have a connection, and you experience that in a couple of different ways. You experience a connection with God when you read God's word. We all just experienced a connection with God together when we worship, through prayer, through serving. When you engage in the mission that Jesus gave us, you experience a spiritual connection to God. If you're a follower of Jesus, all of us have this as part of our lives. So there's a spiritual dimension to your life, and there's also a relational. And we all know this, but here's a horizontal arrow that describes the connection that we experience with each other. And I just ask you to kind of think about this for a second. What kind of relational connections did you experience this past week with different people in your life? For me, I had a relational connection with my friend Joe. We went out for lunch and we ate tacos together. It was a relational connection. I had a relational connection with my wife this week. We try to every Friday just go out, the two of us, and actually have a conversation, because those of you who are parents, you understand when you're raising up these kids, there's not a whole lot of time to actually talk about, hey, how are you? By the way, who are you? You know, because you just don't get that much time. So had an intentional conversation with my wife. I had a relational connection with my daughter, Remy. She's 9 years old, and we went golfing. It was awesome. In fact, I brought a little video because I thought you might want to see what, look at this. Oh, she's my retirement plan. She's going to go pro, okay? And you saw that pink ball, I'm sure. That's the kind of girl she is, pink golf ball. So all I'm saying is there's a relational side to you. We have these connections that we experience with other people. Now, fellowship, what is fellowship? Fellowship is the intersection between the spiritual and the relational. That's what fellowship is. In other words, you experience fellowship when you have a connection with God and a connection with other people at the same time. That's what fellowship is. Now, with that being true, we got to be clear about something. Fellowship, as it's defined in the Bible, specifically the New Testament, can only be experienced between fellow believers. Because again, it's different than friendship. There's something deeper going on because there's a spiritual connection. And it's true in the scriptures, real fellowship can only be experienced between fellow followers of Jesus. And I just think that's important for us to point out as we continue to walk through this. Now, what does it actually look like? How did these first followers of Jesus experience fellowship together? To kind of unpack this a little bit more, I want to read through this passage that we're studying in this series. It's Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. And if you've been with us through this series, this will probably be familiar. But here's what I want you to do. As I read through this, I want you to look for a keyword. There's one word, it's repeated three times, that really captures what fellowship is all about. So here we go. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's a description of what life was like in the first church, the kind of things that they were doing. Now, there's a key word that's repeated three times, and I just wonder what you might think it is. Any good guesses? Well, here you go. Three different times, the word together is repeated. So what I see happening here is the first church, as they're pursuing these five courageous commitments to the apostles' teaching, to sharing the gospel, to serving one another, they are doing all these things together. See, there's a togetherness in the first church, and that really gets at the heart of what fellowship is all about. And I guess what I'm saying is I think we can define fellowship just very, very simply like this. Fellowship is following Jesus together. That's what it's all about. That just at the core, what does it mean to be in fellowship? It means we're following Jesus together. So with that definition and this in mind, let me give you a couple examples from my life on what fellowship actually looks like. And one of the examples I've already kind of told you about, eating tacos with my friend Joe. See, Joe is a coworker. He's a pastor here at Ada Bible Church. We are both followers of Jesus. And so as we're sitting down to eat these delicious tacos, we just pause and we invite God into the conversation. And we just, I mean, it was a very spiritual, flowery prayer that went something like this. Jesus, thank you for tacos. Amen. Just real simple. But it was an experience of fellowship. Because what was happening in that moment is we were connecting with God and we were connecting with each other. Just very basically, that's what fellowship is. Here's another example. And for this one, we go way back. So I'm in college. I went to a Bible school in Chicago, and my dorm building was huge. I mean, 19 stories downtown Chicago. And I had a powerful experience of fellowship. This is going to sound so weird. In the stairwell, okay, sitting on the stairs. So 19-story building, the stairwell just goes and goes and goes. It's all cement, and I was there with my guitar singing worship. Why in the stairwell? Because the acoustics were phenomenal. I mean, you could record an album in that stairwell. And it was me, my guitar, and my best friend in college and his guitar, and we would sit there, and we would sing worship songs for like hours. And it was amazing. And in those moments, I felt so connected with God, and I felt so connected with my best friend in college. It was a powerful experience of fellowship. It's that intersection between the spiritual and the relational. One more example, and that is my wife, Katie. So, you know, we're married. And we have five kids. We are both followers of Jesus. We have a great relationship because we're in love. Yes, but deeper than that, because we experience fellowship. We are following Jesus together. I mean, trying to raise five kids in faith, I mean, you got to work together. You're following Jesus together. Now, there's something really, really important here. Fellowship in marriage. There's such potential. And I just want to pause the message for a second. And I just want to speak to those of you who are maybe younger, maybe you're single, and you just feel like, okay, I want to get married someday. You just feel like maybe you're wired for marriage. You're just thinking, yeah, I want to get married someday. And I know that's not all of us, okay? Some of us are single. Maybe you want to be single. You feel called to be single. Jesus was single, by the way, and he seemed to do just fine, okay? But for those of you who, you know, you're going, yeah, I think I want to get married someday. I want to say something to you. It's kind of intense in your face. Here it is. Don't date people who are not committed followers of Jesus. Whoa, that's rude. Well, here's why. Because I want you to experience fellowship in your marriage. Because even better than being in love with each other is following Jesus together. United as a couple. It's like us and us, and it's this beautiful experience of fellowship. And I'm just telling you, if you want to experience that, well, don't date somebody who's not a follower of Jesus. Why? Because here's the thing. People tend to marry people that they date. That's kind of how it works. And I know that's kind of intense, and you might already be dating somebody who's not a follower of Jesus, but man, I would love for you to experience fellowship, not just love, but fellowship in your marriage. And you know what? I say this very cautiously because I know some of you are in a marriage and you're not experiencing fellowship in that marriage right now, and maybe that's very painful, and I just acknowledge that that is the reality for some of us. But for those of you who are young and go, yeah, I think I want to get married, man, aim for fellowship in that relationship. So, okay, what is fellowship? It's the intersection between the relational and the spiritual. It's just very simply following Jesus together. And I said something at the beginning of our time. I said, you will never be fully alive unless you're in fellowship, unless you're experiencing this. And the reason I make this bold claim is because I believe that you and I were created for fellowship. And to talk about this, let's go to part two of the message today. I'm calling it Why Fellowship. Like what's the reason that we need it? And again, it's because you were created for it. So to talk about this, we're going to go back to the very beginning, as in the world. The first book of the Bible, first two chapters of Genesis, contain the creation account. And a lot of us are familiar with this, and you know that, you know, the creation account that follows these days, and on each day, God creates something new. He creates the land, or he creates animals. And at the end of each day, he makes a declaration. He says something. Do you remember what he says? He says, it is good, right? And at the end of those 7 days, he says something even bigger. He says, it is very good. And you get the sense that God loves his creation. He's so pleased with his creation. And so isn't it shocking that at one point in the creation account, God says the very opposite? At one point he says, it is not good. And why would he say that? Do you remember at what point God says this? Well, check it out. Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now think about this. God creates this wonderful creation and he makes a man. And he puts the man in a beautiful garden and he gives the man like the ultimate purpose, rule over creation. And keep in mind, the man has a perfect connection with his creator, and yet God says it's not good. It's not good for this man to be alone. How could that be? The reason is that God exists in relationship. God is three in one. God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, God in his nature is in community and in relationship. And here's the thing. You are created in the image of God, meaning you reflect him, you mirror him, and therefore, you need to be in a relationship. I mean, this is so clearly spelled out in Genesis chapter 1. Look at this. God said, let us, and that's a nod to the Trinity, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, he created them. So here you go. You were created in the image of God, therefore you were created for fellowship. Because God exists in fellowship. And therefore, you will never be what you were meant to be if you are an isolated person. If you are an isolated follower of Jesus, you are not reflecting your creator. You are not fully alive. So let me say this in very stark words. You were not created for me and God. Now, that spiritual connection is so important, it's vital to you, but that's not what you were made for. You were created for we and God. This is where you will be at your best. This is where you will be most alive, most fulfilled, if you are walking in fellowship, because we reflect a God who is fellowship. So one of the places that's so important for the experience of fellowship, we already talked about marriage, but let's talk about friendship. Friendship has incredible potential for fellowship. It can be amazing space for fellowship. Can be. And the reason for that is because, well, first off, fellowship, as we have said, can only be experienced between fellow Jesus followers. Now, I'm not saying, please don't hear this, I'm not saying, hey, you can't be friends with people that aren't followers of Jesus. No, you should be. You have to be. I mean, how else are we going to live out the mission that Jesus gave us to make disciples? How else are you going to share with others what Jesus has done and is doing in your life? No, you should be friends with people who are not believers. But let's talk about your inner circle. You know what I mean here? I'm talking about that like 2, 3, maybe 4 people that, well, these are the people you really trust. And these are the people that you really know and really know you. These are the people that you share your heart with. These are the people that you share your dreams with, your secrets, your struggles. We're talking about your inner circle of people, the people that have considerable influence in your life. And what I want to challenge you with is this right here. Build your inner circle for fellowship. That inner circle of people has incredible potential to be space where you are following Jesus together. So build your inner circle for fellowship. Now, let me just talk to the students for a second. Because you know what? Here we are. It's the start of a new year, either last week or maybe this week. You're starting up. Middle school, high school, college students. For all of us, but particularly for students, man, friendship is so important, and the people that you are doing life with, so important. So are those people that you can have fellowship with, that you can follow Jesus with, are they followers of Jesus? And the reason I bring this up right now is because this is the time of year, like the beginning of the school year, where it's a little easier to make free agent moves. You know what I'm saying? It's a little easier to kind of change your friend group. And I see, the reason I'm saying this is because when I was a sophomore in high school, I realized, okay, my inner circle, they're not Jesus followers. And I need people surrounding me who are followers of Jesus, who they can encourage me, support me, that we can be praying for each other. And so I changed my inner circle. And I tried to build my inner circle for fellowship. And it was huge in my life. It was so important in my life. And I know that some of you are in that space where you're going, yeah, I probably need to make some changes. So is there somebody in your life that you just go, man, I wish they were in my inner circle? I mean, their faith, their character, I really trust them. They're just a great person. And I'm just saying, maybe invite them in. And you know, you don't have to be weird. Like, hey, I would like you to be in my inner circle. Like, that's probably, they're gonna be like, hey, maybe not. But you could take a step toward them relationally, right? And is there somebody in your life, your inner circle, that this is awkward, but I mean, maybe you just need to create a little distance. Because build your inner circle for fellowship. And you know what? This applies to not just students. I mean, all of us, I think, should take a hard look at this, because this is such great potential for fellowship, and some of us aren't taking advantage of it. So one of the key environments that we experience fellowship is friendship. But the most logical place, the most obvious place where we experience fellowship is, of course, here, right? In the church. The church is God's gift to us for fellowship. So for the final part of this message, part 3, which I'm calling How We Fellowship, let's go back to that first church and let's look at how they were pursuing fellowship together, because there's some really important stuff for us here. So back to Acts chapter 2, verse 46, here we go. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, something that I see here is two different environments, spaces, where these first Christians were pursuing fellowship together. And we just kind of circle them on the screen. The two spaces are the temple courts and the homes. So let's talk about each of these. Let's start out with the temple courts. So we got a picture here, a drawing of what the temple in Jerusalem probably looked like in the first century. The temple structure, a couple things to know about this. This was the center of Jewish faith. This is where it all happened. This is where the daily sacrifices took place, the daily prayers. When there was a religious festival like the Passover, like everybody came to the temple. It was the center of Jewish life and faith. Secondly, kind of obvious looking at the picture, it was huge. I mean, it was just massive. That you know, it's tall above the city, and it's just got this massive courtyard. My friend Brad, he's the campus pastor at Bella Vista. He leads some teaching tours to Israel, and he told me this week that that courtyard could literally fit 27 football fields. That's a lot of football. That's a lot of space. And it's good that the temple was that big, because the first church, I mean, there was a lot of people, and they would gather there. So keep in mind, by the end of day one of the church era, there were already over 3,000 followers of Jesus. And it's likely that the only space in the entire city that they could actually all gather together was that temple complex. And what would they do there when they were gathered all together? Well, one thing that would happen is the apostles would preach. This is, you know, that first courageous commitment, the apostles' teaching. This is where they were delivering that. They were passing on the teaching of Jesus to the church. And so there was preaching going on. There was corporate worship, singing together, praying together. It's where they gathered all together in this big space and experienced fellowship together. Now, there was probably something that happened there that I think many of us can relate to. So put yourself back in the first century. You're one of these early Jesus followers. You're walking into the temple complex, and you're like, this place is huge. There's people everywhere. There's like thousands of people. And you just have this thought in your head. It's like, how am I supposed to get to know anybody? Like, how am I supposed to build relationships with thousands of people? Anybody ever felt that walking into Ada Bible Church? Like, yeah, it's a real thing. And so how did they deal with that? Well, Luke tells us. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. He tells us that they met in two different spaces. They had the big space, which was the temple complex, and then they had the small space, which was homes. So we can label this the small environment for fellowship. So that's a, you know, an AI picture of what a first century house might have looked like in Jerusalem. It might be a little small. You know, they had bigger ones. But even the bigger houses could only fit 20, maybe 30 people. So what you have here, when they're gathering together in houses, you got the thousands breaking down into tens. 20, 30, 10 people gathering together. And what were they doing in these smaller fellowship gatherings? Well, Luke tells us one thing. They were sharing meals. Now, we know what happens when you share a meal with people. You share life, right? So this was the space where you actually were learning people's names and learning about people's stories. This was the space where you could actually unpack the apostles' teaching. It's like sitting around the table, you go, hey, you remember when he said, love your enemies? Like, what about those people? You know, it's like where you could actually dialogue and discuss the teaching. This is the space where you could actually share a prayer request, right? And say like, hey, this is what's going on in my life. And you could pray for each other. And so you have two environments for fellowship in the first church. You have the big, the temple, and you have the small, the house. And here's my question. Which one is more important? Which one is better for experiencing fellowship? Now, my dad always told me to make decisions by, you know, making a comparison chart. So let's just kind of lay it out. You got the big environment, you got the small environment. The big, you got this big worship center, the temple, and the small is the house. The big, you got thousands of people all together. In the small, you got tens. In the big, they were preaching the word, which I'm a big fan of. And the small, they were discussing the word together. And in the big, you got corporate worship, all these voices together singing. And in the small, you got personal prayer. I mean, the small environment is where you can kind of circle up and hold hands and pray together. And that's something you can do in the small. It's kind of weird in the big, right? Like if you were to grab somebody's hand right now and just, hey, like they would be, don't do that, you know? So, you know, there's different spaces for different things. But again, the big and the small, which one is better for fellowship? Which one's more important? And my answer is probably not surprising. Both. Both of these environments are really important for the experience of fellowship. They were pursuing fellowship in both. And so the point is not to pick one over the other, or that one is better than the other. There's a different purpose in sharing this, and I think it's right here in these key words. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in the homes every day. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start holding church services every single day, and in the evenings, we're going to be in each other's houses sharing meals, and you better be there. Dang it, we're going to fellowship. No, okay, that's not the point. Every day, to me, describes how intentional they were about this. They devoted themselves. They went all in on the experience of fellowship. And the point I want to make to you and the challenge I want to give you is that if you want to experience fellowship, and by the way, you were created for it, and by the way, your life will be incomplete without it, if you want to experience fellowship, you're going to have to be intentional. You're going to have to pursue it. You're going to have to step into it. You got to create space in your life to actually experience it. And so you got the big and you got the small. And here's my question for you. Which one of these environments do you need to take an intentional step toward today? I think that's a good challenge. So let me talk to those of you who are watching online real quick. First off, I'm so grateful that we have an online service. I'm so glad, those of you who are traveling, maybe you're at the cottage or on a work trip, I'm so glad that you can stay connected with your church family. Others of you, this is your way to be connected to your church because of your health, maybe physical limitations. I'm so thankful that you're able to do this. And then there is a group of people, and I say this graciously as I can, that it's comfortable. That's why you watch online. It's comfortable, a comfortable way to engage in your church. And I just want to remind you of what you're missing out on. When hundreds of voices are raised together in worship, there is nothing like it in the world. And it just lifts you. It is a powerful experience of fellowship. And when thousands of us here in all of our locations open the scriptures together and study God's word together over a period of weeks, it is a powerful, powerful experience of fellowship. And I just want to say that for some of us, where we need to take an intentional step is toward committing to fellowship in the big space. Others of us, I think it's probably the small space. Because let's just be honest, some of us, this is our engagement with church. We show up, we come, which is great. I'm so glad that you're here. You come in, you sit down, you experience, and then you walk out and you leave. And here's the problem with that. Nobody knows you. And they don't know what's going on in your life right now. They don't know what you're carrying and what you're walking through and how difficult it is. Or they don't know what you're celebrating and they're not experiencing the gifts that God has put in you that could bless this community. See, you were made for fellowship. You need it and we need you. And some of us need to actually engage in the small. And so I have an opportunity for you. This fall, we are launching a bunch of small groups. It's our version of the small fellowship gathering. So what is a small group? Maybe you're new around here. Small group, 6, 8, 10, 12 people that for a period of time just commit to meeting together. Sometimes it's in somebody's house. Sometimes it's on one of our campuses. And usually what happens is there's a study that you go through together. And then there's a time for connection, for sharing, for praying for each other. It's just our way of trying to facilitate this smaller environment, fellowship. I mean, the simplest way to put it is it's an environment where you can actually know people and people can know you and you can follow Jesus together. And so this fall, we're launching a bunch of these small groups. So you probably saw these on your seat. It's a QR code and you can sign up to be a part of a small group. You're not signing up forever, you know, it's not prison, but it's an opportunity to kind of explore what it looks like. And if you're like, I don't like technology, but I like people, good news, we have humans here, and they're in the atrium. They've got these green name tags on, staff and volunteers that understand how our small groups work and how which one, you know, you might fit in with. And so I would just love for you to to check this out and pursue this, and frankly, for every one of us to be in that small environment of fellowship. And so let me end with this bold statement I made at the beginning. You will never be fully alive without fellowship, because you were made in the image of God. You reflect him, and God exists in fellowship. And so you need this. I need this. We need this. And so what is your courageous step toward fellowship today? Maybe it's committing to the big. Maybe it's committing to the small. Maybe you got an adjustment to make in your friend group. Maybe you want to be more intentional in your marriage or perhaps your dating. I don't know. What is your courageous step? And with these things in mind, I would love to pray for all of us. And then in all of our environments, campus leader is going to come on the stage, share a few words before we close. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, first we pause and we remember who you are. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you exist in community and you made us to reflect you. And so, God, we want to. And we know it's what's best for us. And yet, I know some of us have some fear, some concerns, or whatever it is. God, just pull us into this, God. Give us the courage. May we begin to experience fellowship as we reflect who you are. And so we just ask for your help and your guidance in this, God. And we're so grateful for who you are and what you've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.